All right. Please turn your Bibles to John 16. I've been joking. God is taking me on a journey, and He's making you come along with me. But you know, I want to speak what's in my heart. You know, it's something that I feel like I'm learning along the way, and the more I learn, the more glorious I see this thing that we call prayer is. And it's just not about asking and answering, though we do ask and God does answer. It's about the awe that it produces. As a matter of fact, this series I kind of called Asking, Answering, and Awe. It's this wonderful gift that God has given us in this thing called prayer. And we'll read again this passage we read so many times, but I hope each time that you read it, it just seems fresh and new to me. It seems like there's new truths that the Holy Spirit reveals to my heart. So I'm going to ask if you would to stand for the reading of God's Word out of respect. And it says in John 16:23, "And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask." Isn't that a wonderful invitation? Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father, and in that day you will ask in my name. And I do not say that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that we would take this invitation from Jesus seriously. Not just as something that we could do if we have the time, not just something that we might do if we want to maybe see God do a little more in our life, but as the lifeline to our hearts, our souls, and our lives, the true source of power of everything that we do, the thing that shapes our soul so that we have the heart of God, the beginning of the redemption and restoration of all things, beginning with us. As God, we are brought into this new kingdom and become part of a new world order that is You, our Father, Christ, our Redeemer, and you are beginning in us that restoration of everything in heaven and earth. And God, we need to have our soul shaped because we know that Satan is constantly trying to shape our soul against God. And Lord, this world is trying to conform us to its mold. But God, we need to be transformed by your word. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Christ really wanted his disciples to survive the coming onslaught of Satan. And he knew that there would be a moment of darkness at the cross as Jesus hung there suspended between heaven and earth. There shedding his blood so that we might, by his death, be given life. Satan seemed to have won the day, but we know 3 days later, Jesus rose from the grave. In an intervening time, having presented his own blood before the mercy seat of God in heaven, had secured redemption for all those who would simply come to him by faith and say, "I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior, and only you can save me. I can't be good enough. I can't earn my way there. I need a Savior." And this coming onslaught of Satan, these dark moments, needed to have prayer as the basis of strength and hope. But not just in that moment. For the rest of their ministries, prayer would be the source of their hope. It would be the power of their spiritual life. It was going to be the power for their ministry. And for us to be fruitful in ministry or to thrive in our lives, we absolutely need prayer. Because prayers, as we've been finding, are soul-shaping conversations with God. It's where we work out the things in our heart. It's where we discover the will of God. It's where the Word of God begins to come to life and not just become a book of good thoughts, but becomes the true life-giving Word from God. I think when we know and love God through prayer, we then will rejoice in Him, and then we're going to then reflect His glory. Remember those four words that we talked about. When we know God, we love God, we find our joy in God, and then we begin to show the glory. We begin to see His glory, and we begin to show forth His glory in our life. And by the way, that's how we make disciples. I think this is so important. Sometimes we see this disciple-making as this mechanical thing or kind of this plan that we have, or we're going to make disciples and we have this program and that thing. But the essence of making disciples is simply God filling you with His glory, that coming out in your life, and other people seeing that glory in your life, and you sharing that glory with them, and then them coming to the God of glory, and it starts all over again. They then take the glory and go share the glory with other people. That's really what we need to see disciple making as. And if you want, listen, if you want spiritual power, you want to overcome sin, if you want to get rid of that fear and that anxiety, if you want to know how to raise your children, if you know how to have a good marriage, how to work your job, how to live in your community, how to love your relatives, the in-laws and the outlaws. All of this is sourced by conversations with God in prayer. And large amounts of time in prayer with the Father is how we have fruitful ministry. That's what Jesus did, that's what the disciples did, and that's how we do. And here's the thing is, I get it. It's like, yeah, where's the time? We're so busy. But we have to stop thinking of it as like, well, it would be great if I had the time to do it. That's like saying, hey, Ryan showed me a little bit about how to shoot a bow. And let's say something went terribly wrong and I shot myself in the neck with the arrow. And I would say, you know, when I have some time, I think I'm going to go visit the doctor. And Ryan's like, no, I don't think you understand what this means. You really need to go see the doctor like right now. Let's call an ambulance. Ah, and his daughter's here, works on an ambulance. That's right. I know my daughter, you know, you need to see. And he's saying, no, when I have some time. And see, that's the kind of urgency we need. It's not that if I have time, it's a little icing on the cake. It's the cherry on top of the sundae. No, it's an absolute necessity. Prayer is the thing. Again, it's so important that we see that. You say, well, how does this all fit? You know, Bible study and meditation on God's Word and prayer. I think they go together in this beautiful thing. It's this beautiful interconnected thing where as we take seeds of God's Word and plant them in our heart, and then through meditation, it's like putting fertilizer out on there, right? And then I think it's the prayer that's like the rain. And as that rain falls on that fertilizer and it goes to that seed, it activates it. That seed begins to bear a plant that begins to bear fruit, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit makes things grow. But here's the thing is, I think if we leave any part of that out, we're just not going to see fruitfulness in our ministry. We can say, well, I study God's Word. Well, I study and I meditate on God's Word. But I believe that sometimes it's that last part, spending time talking through the passage with God and asking Him to show you, open your eyes, and help you to see how that passage needs to change your life. And I think often it's that last part of it, we don't spend enough time alone with God in prayer to see that really begin to bear fruit. And sometimes what happens is we kind of have weak, sickly plants. You know, it's interesting. We have tomato plants that we planted last year, and we put out a bunch of them. I love tomatoes. We can them and all those good things. And, you know, it's just like they put out green tomatoes, but they just weren't turning. And part of it is because we get too much shade in the backyard, and it's just really not getting a chance to turn into ripe red tomatoes. And so we saw a lot of them that turned green and never got to really eat them, unless you like fried green tomatoes. And if so, then I've got the plants for you. I mean, I can do that. But here's the thing is, I think sometimes we have underdeveloped spiritual lives because we miss that part of just spending time in prayer. Here's the truth is, prayer is a lot like plugging in a space heater in a cold room. That heater has all kinds of potential, let's say, but until that is plugged into the wall and the flow of energy coming from the outlet into the heater makes it glow red hot so that it can heat the room. I think so often there's so much potential in our spiritual lives, so many wonderful gifts that God has given us, and yet because we're not spending sufficient time in prayer, we're just not getting the energy to warm our hearts and to really have an impact on the world around us. I think E.M. Bounds, who is known for writing a lot about prayer, said this: if we really pray, we will become more like God, or else we'll just quit praying. I think that's absolutely true. The more time we spend in prayer, the more time we spend in God's presence, the more we become like Him. Or we just don't pray and we just feel the distance with God. Not a distance that He created, because the Father is always inviting us anytime, night or day, 24/7, 365. You can come to Him in prayer. So we started focusing on four other words. Those beautiful words we find from Jesus when He says, the Father Himself loves you. We had a chance to look at the Father. He is a protecting, providing Father who proves His love every day. And prayer is about building that relationship as a Father, seeing Him truly as a generous and gracious Father. You know, God is not stingy or stubborn. It's not like we have to guilt God into giving to us. Prayer is not guilting God, like, you know, we keep on reminding Him, you remember, I need this, remember, oh yeah, I said I was going to do that, okay. We're not guilting God. We're not pressuring Him because He's stubborn. You know, like when you were a kid and you're like, please, 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 I'll never ask for anything else again if you get this for me. Please, 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 please. That's not what prayer is. It's not trying to overcome His unwillingness, because He's a Father that loves. I remember when I was a kid and I tried to convince my dad that I needed new shoes, mostly because, you know, I wanted the cool shoes. You know, I never got those Air Jordans. I was so deprived as a child. And I remember trying to convince my dad that I needed new shoes. My shoes were perfectly fine. Scuffs can be easily covered up with a little bit of shoe polish, and they weren't so worn they needed to be replaced. You know, it's really hard to convince a dad that grew up with six children with a single mom to convince him that you really need new shoes. They got duct tape on them yet? Nope, then they're not worn out. No, he wasn't really like that. But here's the thing is, you know, my dad grew up a certain way, and so his definition of worn out and my definition of worn out is two different things. But it's not like trying to overcome someone who doesn't want to have to spend the money or do the thing. No, God loves us so much, He loves to do that. Now, He may say no because He knows what's best for you, but it's not because He doesn't want to give you something. It's what that He wants to give you the right thing, and we often don't know what that is. We get in our mind what we think is the right thing, and then we fixate on it, say, God, give me this, or my prayers aren't answered. He's saying, oh, I am answering Him. I'm just answering Him in a way that's better for you than even you know. And most importantly, God is using our time with Him in prayer to do far more than we can imagine. But mostly He just wants us to come and spend time enjoying Him, being in His presence. The blessing of prayer is not getting answers. The blessing of prayer is getting time with God. That, in fact, is the thing. He is our Father. But he says himself. I don't think these words are by accident. It's though he's reinforcing the Father. Yes, he himself wants to hear you. He's the one who loves you. One of the things that make me sort of sad about Catholics, and I'm not trying to bash at all, don't misunderstand me, but in Catholic theology, oftentimes they believe they have to pray to Mary because they think God the Father is sort of like a stern father, and so you go to Mary, and Mary's like the mom who goes and talks Dad into something even though Dad doesn't want to do it. And so that's how they kind of see Mary, you know, go talk to Mary, and Mary go talk to Dad and convince his dad, well, Jeremy really needs those new shoes. He says he'll be able to dunk the ball after he gets them. I have my doubts, but he says he thinks they'll help. But no, that's not at all what is happening. Or they actually have saints, and people pray to saints. They say, well, what is that all about? Well, they think that saints were so good, they got extra grace. And then they can take that grace. It's like, I had enough grace for me, but I got a surplus of grace. I'm going to set that aside. And when you need some grace, I can dispense some of my extra grace for you. That makes me really sad. And here's the reason why. Number one, it's not good theology. It's not what the Bible teaches. But that sort of implies then that the Father doesn't want me to come to him. He wants me to go to an intermediary because I'm not quite worth his time. Oh, the Mary is. Oh, the saints are. But he doesn't want to hear from little old Jeremy. Somebody of greater importance or someone that has some kind of greater clout with God has to approach. That makes me very sad. Because Jesus Christ, the well of infinite grace, went to the Father so that we could go directly to the Father in Jesus' name. Sometimes we actually talk about praying to Jesus, and let me say, that is a very sweet thing. He is our dear Redeemer. He loves us, and I don't think it's wrong at all to talk to Jesus Christ. I think that's a wonderful thing. But if we're being technical about it, we don't actually pray to Jesus so that he can talk to the Father. He is our intercessor in the sense that we now, because of Jesus, that's why it says in Jesus' name, get to go directly to the Father. Now you say, but wouldn't it give Jesus more glory if we came to him first? That would show how important he is. Well, let me ask you this. What shows a person's authority more? If I go to a person and say, listen, I can't talk to the president, but I know you can talk to the president for me. And so I tell somebody something, so they go to the president and relay it to the president. I can't see the president, but this person's important, so they see it. Or is there more authority when they say, the president has told me anyone and everyone that I say has the right to go into his office can go into his office anytime he wants. He's entrusted me with the authority to give you the power to walk in whatever you want and no one will stop you. That's real power. He has infinite authority to say, anyone that I declare may go to the Father now gets to go to the Father. You might say it's a little bit of authority to say he'll go for me, but it's a lot of authority says, no, whoever I say gets to go, gets to go. That is how we need to see the Father. He's not a gatekeeper. He's a mediator. He's there at the right hand of the Father, and as we pray, he is in fact pleading for us, not because God doesn't want to hear us, but because God has given Jesus Christ this ministry of translating our hearts, and the Holy Spirit's involved here too. As we pray, the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ take our prayer request to the Father, and that is then him understanding the heart that we have. And so it's not as though if Jesus is going to say, no, you can't go. No, he's invited us. That's why the Bible says that we can enter boldly into the throne of grace. In other words, he's there reinforcing what we're asking for, not to keep us from the Father, but to guarantee that we, in fact, through his shed blood, have confidence in our prayers. Now, Jesus is a gatekeeper of sorts. John chapter 10 says, "I am the door." But this is talking about salvation. No one can go to the Father except they go through Jesus Christ. But once we come to Jesus Christ by faith, we then are given the privilege of going right to the Father. And Jesus at the right hand is pleased when he says, "I died so you can come to the Father." And he is pleased to see us run to the Father in prayer. And Jesus in this passage wants us to know that the Father is for us and not against us. This really reminds me of the story of the prodigal son. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there in Luke chapter 15. I'm not going to go through the entire story for time's sake, but I think most of you are familiar with the story. You know, the father of the prodigal son did everything that he could to show his sons how good his heart was toward them, how loving he was. I'll say it this way, how loving his heart was toward them and how good he was to them. And yet, what's interesting about this story is that neither of the sons really captured the heart of the father. The first one, the one we call the prodigal son, said, "Hey, Dad, I just want the gifts that you have. I want you to give them to me, and I'm going to take them, and I'm going to take and use the gifts you've given me the way that I want to use them." That really is a pretty good explanation of how we are as sinners. God gives us all these beautiful gifts in his creation, and we take them, and we twist them, and use them for our own pleasure instead of finding joy in God. And we abuse them, and we hurt ourselves, and we hurt other people with them. You say, well, the older son, he got it right. No, he didn't either. Because in the end analysis, when he goes to the father and says, "Hey, how come when that terrible son of yours comes back and he wasted all these gifts that you gave him, you threw him a party and celebrated that he returned. Why did you do that? I have been working hard day in and day out to use your gifts the right way, and you never celebrated me." Now, here's the thing is, both of them had the same problem. They were focused on the gifts and not the giver. Neither one of them, I maintain, understood the heart of the Father. And the Father demonstrates his heart. How? When the prodigal son returned, he said, "Listen, I don't think at first he even still realized the heart of the Father." He's like, "Well, I do know this. At least my dad is kind to his servants. So when I come back, I'm not a son anymore. I get it. I ruined my chance to be a son. I blew it. But if I could come back and at least have some of his kindness toward his servants, I'll just be a servant. And you're good to your servants, so I'll at least get that kind of kindness." Instead, what we see is the father sees him a long way off. He runs to the son, embraces him, kisses him, puts a ring on his finger, puts a new clothes on him, kills the fatted calf, has this wonderful celebration that the son has returned. And I imagine that the son was probably a little bit confused. Like, "Wait, no, I'm willing to be a servant, Dad. I'm just good." "No, you don't understand. Yes, I know you've wasted my good gifts. But the heart of the Father is to show goodness to people who don't deserve it. That's part of the point of the story." And then the other son says, "Well, I deserve it. I've worked hard. I deserve all these good things." And he's like, "You don't understand my heart either. You don't understand how my heart rejoices in doing good to people who don't deserve it. They didn't earn it. I'm just good and loving, and that's the heart that I have." Do you know why I think prayer actually helps us to understand that better? Here's just the truth. The more I spend time in prayer, the more I begin to understand the heart of my God and how good He is and how He is really for me and not against me. And that type of love, understanding that love, is so necessary for a healthy relationship. Listen, if love and understanding God's love for us isn't part of our relationship with Him, we're not going to really, truly try to be holy. We're just going to be constantly looking for loopholes. Once we understand that God is committed to us and that He wants to do us good, once we understand and grasp that, holiness makes sense. Our joy is in the Father and the relationship, and living a life that's pleasing to Him is just like any two people that love each other are constantly trying to find ways to do good. I also think if understanding the Father's love is not part of that relationship, there's not going to be joy. You know how I know? You take a child that grows up in a home where he's disconnected from his father. Let's say the father's sort of there, but not there. And then sometimes what fathers do to make up for their lack of actual time with their children, they just throw gifts at them. This is what I have found. Almost exclusively, the response is that the child despises the father. They say things, oh, he just tried to buy my love. He didn't care to spend time with me. He just sent me gifts. They don't grow up saying, oh, he gave me all signs of grace. He must really love me. You see, they see through all that and they say, no, the real measure of love is that they spend time with me because they want to be with me. Let me tell you, if we don't see our Father that way, as a loving Father who wants to spend time with us, and again, prayer will do that. If we don't do that, I think we end up despising God. We have to see that. It's not just about trying to do what is right. It's about loving God, which makes us care about doing what pleases Him. When I was in 10th grade, I was in a school, and we got a new student, and he and I became friends. He had experienced a very difficult childhood. He was living in a foster home, and just to be quite frank, this young man moved from foster home to foster home to foster home. As a matter of fact, if I remember correctly, I actually knew him when I was in grade school, and he had been gone around so many times, I ended up meeting back with him in a different place because he had been moved around so much. Now, I didn't know anything about what it meant to grow up in a foster home. You know, I was pretty... You know, I just didn't know anything. I didn't know very many kids like that. And so in my naivety, I thought, well, he's going to be one of these guys that's super thankful because somebody took him and made him part of their home. So he's going to be like, oh, yeah, they brought me in, and now I get to, you know, I have brothers and sisters, and I get to be part of this home. And what I found instead was a very troubled young man. A young man who has had a very hard time developing really loving relationships. Because in his mind, going from home to home to home without finding his forever home, he learned that nobody was going to commit themselves too long to loving him. And I think that that becomes so dangerous. If we do not understand the Father's commitment to us to make us part of His family forever, I think we end up having a hard time really loving Him and enjoying His love for us because we wonder, but how long? How long till it's time to move on? Love is absolutely necessary for relationships. It's necessary for trust. Here's the thing is, why would we have faith in a God who doesn't care about us? Well, He made promises. Why would I trust the promise of someone who doesn't care about me? It's kind of like, you ever see those funny tropes or memes about the genie in the lamp? who, whenever someone asks for something, he kind of just twists it a little bit, and so it ends up being something negative. It's like, you know, I want $1 million, okay, but it's in some currency that equals like $1,000. Duh! I want to be able to jump as high as I want to. That's fine, but when you come down, you're going to die. It is like, and somehow we think that somehow God's promises to us aren't for our good. It's going to be really hard, and our brains are going to begin to twist, and, well, he said this, but what does he really mean? It absolutely is a necessity for trust, and I think it's a necessity for joy. I think if you want to have joy in your relationship with God, you have to know he loves you, and that when you pray, he cares about what's going on in your heart. He wants to know it, and he is going to answer it in the way that is best for his glory and for your good too. Those aren't opposing things. They are things that God, in his infinite sovereign love, makes them work together in perfection. Let me just say this. There may be some signs in your heart that your relationship with God isn't where it's supposed to be. Isn't it true that in most of our relationships, there are signs when things aren't the way they're supposed to be? Now, sometimes we miss them, but I think there are times. Some of these are things I see in my own heart, some I've seen in counseling with others, but I know this in my own heart, that if I don't spend enough time in God's presence and it convincing me of his love and growing in my love for him, I find that I get angry easily. I get irritated at the faults of others. I feel unappreciated. I have fears of failure, or even worse, pride in accomplishments. You know, I wonder if when the Bible says to go in secret and pray, it says to go in your closet and pray, and the Lord, which hears you in secret, will reward you openly. I always kind of thought what that meant was, I'm saying secret prayers, but then God gives me the answers, and everybody can see the answers, say, oh, wow, God did this for you. And that's probably part of it. But I also think this, I think when we're in that solitary prayer time with God, just God and I talking, that it's the spiritual growth in love and power and humility and all these spiritual things. When I'm there talking with my Father and I begin to be shaped into my heart, shaped into his heart, then when I get out of that closet and I go live my life, people say, something is different about you. That's the open things that people see from the private time with God. You know, the more time I spend talking with God about something, the less apt I am to be disappointed in the answer he gives me. The more time I spend in prayer with God, the less time or the more chance that I won't be focused on the gift instead of the giver. It's that time with God when we begin to work out all those priorities so that we're like, this is not about the thing. It's about the God who loves me and gives me what I need and gives me what is best. Honestly, the more time I spend in conversation with God, the more time I love the giver and the less time I stop caring about the gift. I just sort of lose myself in that moment of being with God, and I say, oh, Lord, if that's what you want, that's fine, but Lord, this right here, that's what my soul really needed. You know what I find? Is some of the things I'm praying for just tend to melt away when I'm in the presence of God. Lord, I'm struggling with fear. Instead of just saying, Lord, I got some fear issues, pray that you'll help beat that in my life, and then go on, I may constantly pray, memorize some verses on fighting fear. But you know what happens when I just get in God's presence? Says, God, we need to talk about this. I got some fear issues, and I don't even know why. God, can you show me? Lord, what is it? Am I not believing in you? Am I not trusting you enough? And as I start to talk through that with God, all of a sudden verses start coming to my mind. Things that, seeds that have been planted, that have been fertilized. And all of a sudden, they just start really popping up and says, well, Jeremy, there's this thing going on in your heart and you still haven't dealt with it. And as I spend time in his presence, what I find is this. The fear just melted away. I spent so much time in God's presence, like God loves me. If God is for me, who can be against me? It's not, I wasn't even trying to get rid of the fear there. I just wanted to spend time in God's presence talking about my fear, and all of a sudden, time with God just melted the fear away, and I walk out saying, God, you did it. So the Father himself loves you. I think that's an important part of it. Not that God just loves the world, but that he loves you. He sees you. He knows you. Sometimes I secretly fear that if Sherry would have known all the flaws before marrying me, she would have changed her mind. She would have said, I mean, I think I've said this before, but come on, we have to be honest. You have to hide a certain amount of weirdness from other people until you know it's safe to do that. For me, it's just some of it didn't come out to after we were married. It says, sorry, this is kind of who you married. And she's been so gracious. And I found out she didn't have any flaws. And it was really amazing. No, she'll tell you that is not true. Sometimes we think that, you know, God doesn't really want me. He just wants people. And it's kind of like if you found out you won a new vehicle and you're like, F-150 Raptor, baby. And they're like, and here is your 1985 Ford Escort. Duh! Foiled again. We kind of feel like, it's like, God, I know you wanted an F-150 Raptor, but you got the Ford Escort instead. That's what you got in me. God does not see you that way. God loves you. Do you realize that God not only knew every sin you had committed, but every sin you would commit when he set his love on you? When he fixed, listen, the Father's love is fixed. Well, let's reverse it. Number one, it's first. He says, we love God because he first loved us. God's love is first. God's love is fixed. It means he met you when he chose you, and God's love is forever. He'll never take it back. We need to know that God loves me. From eternity past, he chose to love me. He knew everything I would do or wouldn't do, and he still loved me. Listen, he didn't love us because we're bringing all this stuff to the table. You realize that, right? Because we come with all this wonderful stuff. Some people kind of see Christianity like an entrepreneur who, with enough smarts and guts and a little luck, he became a billionaire. No, folks, we're kind of like the lottery winners, and we didn't even buy the lottery ticket. Someone else bought it and gave it to us. We're not bringing things to the table like, the guy seems like he's a winner, and I like winners. That guy, Jeremy, I'm choosing you. Because if he wanted winners, he wouldn't have chosen me. Listen, the only winner was Jesus Christ, and we stand in his righteousness. We stand in the hope of him. Listen, we're not like the Oompa Loompas, you know? You ever watch the Charlie and Chocolate Factory, and you see these Oompa Loompas, and they all look the same. And they're just like, Oompa Loompa, oopity-doo. And they're just doing all this stuff. And they're like, hey, what's that one's name? It's Oompa Loompa. What's that one's name? Oompa Loompa. They're just people. Really nameless, faceless people doing their drone work. That is not how God sees you. He calls you by name. As a matter of fact, I love how many times God actually calls people by name and he repeats it. Exodus 3, he says, Moses, Moses. Isn't there something special when someone knows you by name? Listen, we all know there's some places you go, there's no need to share your first name. You're not going to be there long. Usually, traditionally, when I'm at the DMV, I'm hoping I'm not going to stay there long enough to get real, you know, real personal with everybody that I meet. I'm kind of hoping it's going to move along. Now, we should be open to building new relationships. We should. But come on, let's be honest. There's some places like, yeah, I don't need to share my name. We're probably not going to be around long enough to really get to know each other. But God calls us by name. Isaiah 43:1. He says, I have called you by name. In Acts 26:14, he says, Saul, Saul. He calls him by name. In 1 Samuel 3, he calls Samuel three times. He says, did you call me? And then, no, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. Comes back again and says, hey, I'm sure that you called me. No. And then the third time he says, hey, if he calls again, says, hear my Lord, you know, respond to the Lord. It's the Lord calling you. By the way, you know why I love that story? Because sometimes I'm a little bit slow too. You know, it's like, huh? What is that? And I love he just keeps on calling his name until he gets his attention. That's the kind of God we have. Calls us by name and keeps on calling and keeps on calling us because he wants us to really know him. And you know what? He really wants to make himself known. Not just to the masses, to you. The Father loves you. You know, as I close, let me just remind you of that illustration I gave a little earlier. How do we develop the kind of relationship where we're really hearing God and we're really experiencing the flow of his love? How do we plug the socket, the plug into the wall socket? How do we do that so we can get that source of love and prayer that energizes us so that we can, it kills our fear, it kills sin in our life, it shapes us, we become people that look and act and talk more like God instead of people that are so broken by sin. I think we need to look at, we need the Word of God, we need time and meditation, and we need prayer. And I think each of those are very, very important steps. You have to, first of all, get in God's Word, study it, and know what it means. That's where you get to know the kind of God that he is. That's how he's revealed himself. And then as we spend time in meditation, that's us letting the Holy Spirit begin to take and apply those passages in certain ways. But I think it's that third thing. And maybe meditation and prayer kind of just flow together a little bit. I think they do, at least in Bible study, I think they ought to. And then we start to pray and we say, Father, you know my heart. I don't even know what's in my heart. But the Bible says your word is like a mirror. So Lord, I pray that you'll show me what I'm not seeing. We're not looking for mystical, like, oh, you know, this verse means this, and no one ever heard of that before. No, it's not like that. It's more of God helping you to understand how it works and how you can live it. It's more of an application thing, but I think there's understanding. I've had times where I'm like, Lord, I'm not sure if I quite understand this. And then all of a sudden, it'll start relating to other passages I've read. Oh, wait a minute. I read this passage. And the more you start looking at it, the more things begin to make sense. I think he will help us that way. But what I see more often than not is like, Lord, you say this, but Lord, I don't even know how to do that. I want to do that. I don't even know how. Can you show me? And as I begin to pray, I say, Lord, why don't I do this? Lord, just show me. God will start bringing things to my heart and start pointing out things that need to be changed. Ways of thinking, habits, just bad theology, whatever. And then I say, okay, here's my wrong thing, but Lord, how can I live this out? And I'm going to tell you something. I think you will be joyfully surprised when the Holy Spirit starts putting things on your heart. This is how I want you to live this. That relationship with that person, this is where this comes into play right here. Oh, wow. I'm telling you, things I had never knew about myself or knew about God begin to be plain as we spend time in prayer. The Holy Spirit energizes all that truth that we've hidden in our heart, and it begins to be real. So I want you to see it like this. When we take God's word, it's like the seed. When we meditate on it, it's like putting fertilizer down. But I think it's when we pray that it soaks down in there, that seed springs to life and it starts to bear fruit. And that fruit is the work of the Holy Spirit just making it real. The Father loves you. And if you're not convinced of that, you'll not commit yourself to him either. He is committed to you. We've got to be so convinced of his love that we are committed in the same way to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, I feel like my heart is I feel the tension, God, of being part of your kingdom, this heavenly thing, and being stuck here on earth. And I just feel like this, the gravitational pull of this earth pulling me down, pulling me away from you. And yet we see verses like this and say, the Father loves you, so ask. And God, it's like it releases that gravitational pull, and our hearts are able to soar to the heavenlies and to commune with you and to fellowship with you, and we find peace and hope. Father, I fear that we're trying to find in earthly things what can only be found in a heavenly relationship with you. God, we tend to deal with things and with just human answers when the real problem that's going on in our heart, you know, the real problem we're so fearful is because we don't spend enough time with you. The reason why we're so anxious is because we're just not spending enough time with you. I mean, solitary, alone, just you and me talking. And there's so many things that can be solved through just time with you. And that ought to be our first instinct, not to run to another human answer, but to run to you and spend more time in prayer. Yes, I know, Lord, it can be challenging because we are very, very busy people. Sometimes I think we make ourselves too busy. But Lord, we see it as being such a vital thing, such an important part of who we are, that it's like having that arrow in the neck. It's not a matter of if we have to go to you. It is an absolute dire necessity. We can't live without you, that time in prayer. God, give us that heart, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, I don't know. Like, that seems a little too good to be true. You ever had somebody, you know, like in Bass Pro, they have these people out there trying to sell you like timeshares or whatever, and they'll grab you and be like, it's completely free, and you get all this crazy stuff, and you're like, I don't know. I don't think you're telling me the truth. And then they write down the numbers and you're like, you weren't telling me the truth. I knew you weren't, you know. Or worse, you end up committing to it and find out later that they weren't telling you the truth. That's not how God is. And maybe you're sitting here thinking, well, I don't know. The cool part is God says, oh, taste and see that I am good. He's like, try me. See if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out my blessing on you. And that may not be the gift itself, like Pastor was talking about. It may not be the actual things, but he will show you. He will prove it to you if you'll try it.